Well, once again, good morning and welcome to Union Church. My name's Mark, and what a joy it is to worship and glorify the Lord together. Today, we're going to be continuing in our series in Mark's Gospel, and we're going to be looking at chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. So if you would listen now for God's word to us today. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do them?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven, or was it from human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves, and they said, "If we say from heaven, he'll then ask, then why didn't we believe in him? And if we say of human origin, then," well, they feared the people, for everyone believed that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he replied, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Amen. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Father God, we do thank you and we praise you for this time together as your people in your presence, in your house, on your day. We thank you for your word that is truth to us and nourishment to our souls. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We thank you for Jesus, who indeed is our rock and our redeemer. In his name we do pray. Amen. Early in my ministry, I was probably in my late 20s at the time. I was serving a church in Charleston, South Carolina. And there's an account I remember. It was with just on a very typical Sunday after church. I was hanging out with some of our youth, with some of the Sunday school children from the church. We were just goofing off and playing around the churchyard. And I remember there was this one boy. He was 6 years old. But he was very large for his age. He's kind of a big-bodied boy, very active, a little wild for his age in our church. And this one boy, he was, you know, I was watching them play, and he was getting kind of rough with the other kids as he interacted and played with them. You know, some punching going on, some wrestling that was getting kind of escalating up. And of course, I was the adult there, and I'm thinking some adult should probably do something, right? So I pulled this boy aside, and I said, "You know, you really need to calm down. You need to be a little more gentle. If you're wrestling with other kids, be a little softer with them," this kind of thing. And then the boy responded to me, and he said, "You can't tell me what to do." "You can't tell me what to do." And I said, "Well, I mean, I'm an adult, and you know, I can tell you what to do. If you don't do this, you're going to get in trouble." And then, like, even more intensely, he said, "You can't tell me what to do." And so in my sinful anger, I kind of bear hugged him and I picked him up. And about 10 meters away, there was one of these big outdoor garbage cans, and it was empty. But I just kind of carried him over there and dumped him in the trash can and walked off, you know, very, very angrily in that moment. By the way, we're always looking for volunteers for our kids' ministry. Now, the point here is not to confess my sin, but it's to be honest. And to be honest, none of us likes to be told what to do. Amen? And none of us likes to be told what to do. That annoying boy, in some sense, he captured the heart of all of humanity, right? That we don't like to be told what to do. In other words, everyone has a problem with authority. Every single one of us. And more specifically, Christians, we often have a problem with authority. We often have a problem with God's authority. We don't want to be told what to do. We neglect God's authority. We discount God's authority. We don't take God's authority into, you know, appropriating it into the decisions that we make. And of course, this is when things in life tend to begin to go awry for us when we discount God's authority. And so, you know, that's one of the points of this message this morning is that, you know, it's about God's authority and how we often discount God's authority. We don't want to be told what to do, right? And if you're not listening to your Creator, if you're not listening to the Redeemer of this world, I mean, this is when we will tend to get very frustrated in life. And this often is when life tends to get very chaotic for us when we do not listen to God's authority. But we have a problem with authority. And so that's one of the big issues today in the text. And we're going to look at these verses. We're going to look at this flow of conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders there in the temple and just kind of unpack a few things from that. First, we're going to see that Jesus has authority. He has authority over your life and over this world. Secondly, we're going to see that the religious leaders had a problem with this. They challenged his authority in that day. And then finally, we'll see what Jesus' response is to their challenge. So first, Jesus has authority. Jesus has authority. Now, if you think about the book of Mark or the Gospel of Mark, we've been working in this for quite a while. And if you think about it, almost like if it were, if it were like an image, a movie in your head of all the things we've seen that Jesus has done, that he has taught, all the things we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, what would stand out to you the most? What would really come as like the biggest highlight of the Gospel of Mark for you? If you think about that, for some of you, you might say, well, it's Jesus' kindness or it's his mercy to people who are hurting. Maybe for some of you, you would say it's his wit or it's his ability to heal or his ability to forgive. And all of these things are very powerful and all of these things are very worthy attributes or characteristics about Jesus' life and ministry in the Gospel of Mark. But really all of those are actually subsumed by an even greater characteristic or attribute of Jesus, which is his authority. That is really the most significant characteristic of Jesus that we see throughout the Gospels and particularly the Gospel of Mark. James Edwards, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, writes this, and I quote, "The characteristic of Jesus that left the most lasting impression on his followers and caused the greatest offense to his opponents was his divine authority," right? More specifically, his sovereign freedom. That's what offended his opponents the most, his authority. And what is authority? Authority is the right to command and to control. The right to command and control. What gives someone authority? Well, typically, in our world and in Jesus' day as well, you've got to have some kind of credentials behind you to have authority over things or people in this life. That's what gives us authority. And so with Jesus, what are his credentials? What gives him the right to command and control and to do? Well, if you look at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we see what Jesus says and what we call the Great Commission. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I mean, that's pretty complete authority that Jesus claims. And there's no qualifications given there about that authority. That is quite complete authority. And if you look at the Gospel of Mark, where we've been so far, we see that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. He casts out demons. He controls even the demonic. Jesus has authority over the natural realm. We see Jesus calm the wind and the waves of the sea with but a word. Jesus has authority over the intellectual realm. He teaches in the synagogues as one with authority and not like the scribes and teachers of his day. Jesus even has an authority that only God can give as he heals a paralytic man. And he not only heals him, but he forgives his sin. This is complete. This is really a complete and consummate and ultimate authority that we see in Jesus in Mark's gospel. Now in the temple was the most It was really the most significant place in the Jewish religion. And here Jesus comes into the temple. He's in the outer courts, the Gentile courts of the temple. And there he comes before the Sanhedrin, which is the most authoritative ruling body of the Jewish religion. They order the life of the temple. And so that's the context. Jesus in the temple, the outer courts with the Sanhedrin. That's the context we find ourselves in the text today. And they question Jesus' authority. So the religious leaders that probably what they're questioning is Jesus' authority as he's just cleansed the temple, he's cast out the money changers and the animal sellers, and they're questioning what gives you the authority to do these things. Probably even more directly, they're wondering about his authority and his ministry, all the things that he's been doing in Mark's gospel, right? But he has authority, and they see this, and they're offended and challenged and threatened by this authority. And so we see in this moment that the scribes and the chief priests and the elders of the temple, this is what would make up the Sanhedrin, kind of a fancy word for just the governing body of the temple, to come, and they want to come to Jesus, and they have questions for Jesus. So these, needless to say, the Sanhedrin, these men, the scribes, the elders, and the chief priests, these were powerful men. They were sort of at the height of power within the Jewish tradition. They had religious power and great freedom within that. They had political power. And so they're feeling threatened, this elite group of leaders. And they come to Jesus. It's sort of interesting that Jesus is at the temple. He's not going to them. He's not seeking out these elite leaders, but they're seeking him out. They want to come to him, and they've got questions for him. And so the Sanhedrin comes to Jesus with a question, and they ask this question: by what authority are you doing these things? You know, these things, cleansing the temple, casting out demons, right? Forgiving sins. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? So they're essentially asking this sort of, they're in the same place that 6-year-old boy was with me. You know, you can't tell us what to do, right? Who gives you the right to do this is kind of what they're getting at with Jesus. In other words, they want to see his credentials, right? Where did you go to school? Which rabbi did you study under? Who gives you the authority to do these things, right? That's how we tend to operate, right? We want to know these kinds of things. What are your credentials? What are your certifications? I mean, we do this even today, right? If you go to the doctor's office for some kind of medical treatment, you want to see those certificates and diplomas on the wall of the doctor's office, because those give you confidence that the doctor has been to school, that he's been trained, that he's qualified to treat your health. Those are his credentials. You know, if you go to a financial planner to have someone to help you with your retirement plan, I mean, you want to have the confidence that that person has been trained, that they have experience, that they've had schooling and certifications to understand how to do this properly. You don't want to just have any old person manage your retirement plan. Or if they don't have those qualifications, you want to at least know that they are working under the supervision of someone who does have these credentials. That's how life works, even today. I'll tell you this, I have a sister, it's just the two of us. Her name's Mary. She's my older sister. And when we were growing up, sometimes I would be sent to Mary's room upstairs to get her for dinner. So, you know, I'd go to her room, I'd say, "Mary, it's time for dinner, you need to come downstairs." And of course, she would completely ignore me. She liked to read, she'd just keep reading, right? Had no impact on what she was doing at the time, right? Because who was I, right? I didn't have any authority over my big sister, right? And she knew it. But if I went to Mary's room and I said, "Mary, Mom says that you need to come downstairs for dinner," well, you know, that tended to elicit a different response from her, right? Because it wasn't my authority, but it was Mom's authority, right? That outranked me, and it certainly outranked her as well. That's the way life works. And so the religious leaders, they wanted to know, by what authority are you doing these things? What are your credentials? Who have you studied under, right? Who has trained you? That's their question, right? Who gave you authority to do this? Now, Jesus is going to answer this question. We're going to get to that in the last part of the sermon today. But before we get there, I want to look at this. Like, why are they so angry? Why are they so upset with Jesus? Why does the Sanhedrin have such a problem with Jesus' authority? Well, if you can answer that question, you also get to the heart for each one of us. Why do we have a problem with authority, right? And it comes down to this. The religious leaders, they are credential-focused. They have a system, and they have a vested interest in maintaining their system. Within their system, they are at the height of religious and political power because they've worked within this system. They're well-credentialed for this. And so they want to know if someone else is coming in and exerting authority, they want to know. I mean, they have pretty much complete religious and political power. And you know, if you've been in a position where you have power, maybe at work or in certain things that you do, you know, people listen to you. They do what you say. I mean, that's a nice place to be. And you don't generally want to give that up. And that's where these religious leaders are. They have status and power and control, right? And so they've got a problem with Jesus just kind of waltzing in and having this authority. It's threatening their system. It's threatening their own status and power and control. I mean, if someone comes along and teaches on a higher authority than them, right? If someone comes along and is cleansing the temple on a higher authority than them, if someone's coming along and casting out demons on a higher authority than them, then they're on course for a loss of power and control and status. And you know, that's also the same for us. I mean, if you dig deeply into your own life, right? This is why we have a problem with authority. Because if someone else, if God can tell us what to do, right, then that is a loss of control for us. That's a step too far because we tend to want to be in control of our own destiny, of our own decisions, of our own lives. We don't like anyone telling us what to do. It's very difficult for many of us. We want to be, as the poet William Henley said in his poem Invictus, we want to be the master of our own fates, and we want to be the captain of our own souls. Do we not? I mean, I think this poem really resonates, right? It's very alluring, this poem. At the same time, it's completely antithetical to the Christian faith. But it really resonates, right? It really resonates with our sin. I mean, the poet William Henley, he was not a Christian, and this poem is really contrary to the Bible. But there's something in it that resonates with our sinful hearts. He writes, "It matters not how straight the gate, and not hard charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." That's the way that many of us in our sin, we like to operate. That's kind of our normal, natural operating position, right? That's the way the religious leaders in Jesus' day were trying to operate. We think we're in control. We garner this status and power and control, right? And the point is this. If that's the way you go, if that's the way you operate, that's a dangerous way to go. That is a dangerous way to go. If you think you're the master of your fate, if you think you are the captain of your soul, well, that's a gateway to where your life will begin to crumble. Because you were never meant to be the master of your fate. And you were never meant to be the captain of your soul. Rather, you were created to look to Jesus, who indeed is the master of your fate and the captain of your soul. And Jesus will interfere with your life. He'll mess with your life, right? C.S. Lewis, in his book, Surprised by Joy, he wrote, "One of the reasons and purposes of Jesus Christ coming into the world is to interfere with your life because he knows what's best for you. He knows what's good for you better than you do, better than I do." And C.S. Lewis called this idea transcendental interference, otherworldly interference, if you will, right? Jesus, he's the perfect interferer. He knows you were not created to be the master of your fate and the captain of your soul. He's going to interfere in your life because he knows better. You were created to look to him, the master of your fate and the captain of your soul. You're to look to him, the transcendental interferer. Lewis goes on to say, and he really captures this very clearly, he says, at the center of what it means to be a Christian is the call to complete surrender and obedience to Christ. That's the center of what it means to be a Christian, complete surrender and obedience to Christ. He goes on to say, true discipleship is first a matter of the heart, of the inner life, and a recognition of God's complete authority over all the affairs of one's life that leaves no place to which one may call their own. You see the difficulty in that? You see why we don't like someone else to be in charge. We want to be our own. We want to maintain control. It turns out, as human beings, we want to hold on to things, you know, our status and our control. We tend to hold on to things, you know, and the things we hold on to ultimately are temporal. They're of this world. They do not last. They are not eternal things. And so the challenge really in the second point today is to ask yourself, what are you exerting yourself on? What are you exerting your effort on each and every day? Is it the things that are temporal, the things that will fade away, or is it the things of significance and eternity and the things that will really last and the things that will really leave a legacy? Finally today, the religious leaders ask Jesus a question, and he responds. He answers. And he answers their question in the way that rabbis often answer questions. They come to him with a question, what authority are you operating under? Where do you get this authority to do these things? And then Jesus, he responds to their question and he says, I have a question for you. Right? This is the way rabbis teach. Seems sort of frustrating. But he answers their question with a question and he says, John's baptism, was it of heaven or is it of man? Right? He says, you tell me the answer to that, and then I'll answer your question. And so the religious leaders, if you can kind of imagine the scene, the religious leaders, they get this question from Jesus. They kind of huddle up. They say, give us a moment, Jesus. We're going to step aside. We're going to confer amongst ourselves. We'll get back with you. They step aside. You can kind of imagine one of them, as the scripture says, well, we can't say that John's baptism is from heaven, because if we say that, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe it? Why didn't you believe John? And then another one, you can kind of imagine another one. So, well, we can't say that his baptism is of man because, you know, people really believe that John was a man of God and that he was a true prophet. And if we say that, then we'll lose our credibility among the people. And then you can kind of imagine like a third one of the religious leaders just kind of pipes up and he says, well, maybe we could just say, I don't know, like, we don't know. They say, okay, that sounds good. Let's go with that. We don't know. Come back to Jesus, right? Okay, Jesus, we have an answer for your question, right? And our answer is, we don't know. This was a lie. This was a very sad answer that they gave, because the fact of the matter was not that they did not know. The reality was that they were unwilling to know the truth. They knew, but they were unwilling to know. They were unwilling to commit themselves to the truth of Jesus Christ and his authority right there before them. G.K. Chesterton, he once wrote this about the Christian faith. He said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. Rather, it has been found difficult and left untried. What he's saying is that it's not that we've challenged Christianity, right? We've examined Christianity. So, it's lacking, right? It's empty. No. No, he says, really what it is, like, we get it. We understand Christianity. We understand the sacrifice of Christianity, and we're just unwilling to do it. We found it hard, and we're not willing to try. That's the religious leaders. They come, and they know, but they're not willing to try. They're not willing to commit themselves to the authority and the truth of Jesus Christ. These men, they found it difficult to allow themselves to become someone else's possession. They refuse to be accountable. They refuse to be in submission to the transcendental interferer. The leaders were asking Jesus for his credentials. Jesus is telling them his credentials when he asked them this question about John's baptism. He's telling them his credentials. If you remember, at John's baptism, the heavens were rent open. The heavens were opened up, and the voice of God the Father spoke from the heavens and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him," right? Where does his authority come from? His authority comes from none other than heaven itself, the voice of the Father himself. That's Jesus' authority. That's what his question to the religious leaders is getting at, right? That's why they can't discern it. That's why they can't identify it, because his authority comes from another world. God's authority is ultimately Jesus' authority. So, Jesus has ultimate authority. He has heavenly authority. What does he do with this authority? Does he build up his own status? Does he use it for his own power and privilege and control? Does he use it to get lots of people serving him? No. Jesus uses his power and his authority for suffering and for defeat upon the cross. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, and he uses it to go to the cross for the sin of the world and to suffer the wrath of sin and death so that we can have life and we can have abundance and we can have salvation. That's how Jesus uses his authority in defeat, because in defeat is where he finds victory. And if we look to this, if we understand this, if we submit to this authority, then it will reorient our lives so that we will not have a problem with Jesus' authority. The Christian life was never necessarily meant to be easy, but it is meant to be right and true and abundant and edifying. His authority, Jesus' authority, is not always easy to hear, right? He says, if you want to be first, what does he say? You got to be last, right? If you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the servant of all, right? If you want to gain your life, you've got to lose your life. It's not always easy to hear. But Jesus is calling us to live in this way. And he knows best. He knows what's best for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your work, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage, and we thank you for what Jesus has done for us. We thank you that we are not left on our own to figure out this life, that we are not left alone in our decisions, but that we have the perfect, sinless Son of God who has united us to himself in his Spirit, by his Spirit, in his death, in his resurrection, in a faith union with him. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would help us submit our lives unto you, that we would let every thought and motive and action be held captive to the gospel of Christ, so that you may be glorified and we would be edified. So, Father, we pray that you would make this into a reality in our lives, slowly but surely, beginning right now this morning. We ask this humbly and confidently in the name of your Son and our Savior, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.